Okay, I want to ask you to turn to John chapter 19. Now last week I shared last words from leaders, past leaders. And this morning I want to share last words from the life of Jesus Christ, our great leader, the one that all of us are called to follow. All the words of Jesus are special. We need to meditate on them, to concentrate on them, to think about them. But this morning, I want to focus on the last words of Jesus. And actually, there's kind of two last words of Jesus, because he just before he died, he spoke some last words. Then he was risen from the dead. And then before he ascended into heaven, again, he spoke last words to his disciples. And so we're going to look at those words this morning. I want to begin with John chapter 19, verses 28. To 30. So let me read that this morning. John 19, 28 to 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so that they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Before Jesus committed his spirit into the hands of his Father and died on the cross, his second to last words were, it is finished. Of course, his last words were, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But he said, it is finished. And he was referring to the purpose and the plan of God to reconcile humanity back to God through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that work, which had started in the Garden of Eden, in fact, it tells us was even from the beginning, even before the beginning of time, was completed at the cross of Jesus Christ. It is finished. A few days after, God would raise Jesus from the dead and prove to all the world that he accepted Jesus Christ as that one and perfect sacrifice for sin, and that God would forgive and reconcile man to God through that sacrifice on the cross. I want to point out again this morning that Jesus is not just a mythical religious hero. Jesus is not a manufactured God made, lifted up, raised up by a religious institution just to gather a following of people. And sin is not just an old-fashioned concept which we have finally got rid of in our modern technological age. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus did die on a cross for the sin of humanity. And the work that Jesus did on the cross in Jesus Christ is the most important event in all of history. That has not changed. And it never will change until the end of time. Our sin is very real. Our need of God's forgiveness is very real. And Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for sin is very real. And God's offer of the forgiveness of sins is very real, each and every one this morning. It is finished, has changed the destiny of those of us who believe in Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for our sins. These are serious truths and not just religious fantasies. And I pray that God would just give us a great sense of the awe and the majesty and the event that has taken place and how we have been brought into that event. And that just might change us and shake us and redirect our lives in every single way. It is finished. After Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he stayed on earth for 40 days, teaching his disciples how the Old Testament spoke about him, his death for sin, his resurrection, and what that meant. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Verses 24-13 and following, we have the story of the stranger on the road to Emmaus. Jesus came along two people who were traveling to the village of Emmaus, and they did not recognize him as Jesus, and he began to speak to them about the events that had taken place in Jerusalem. And they say in verse 21, "We had hoped that Jesus was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened." They, like the rest of the Jews, had been waiting for a political deliverance, not a savior from sin. They thought their greatest need was to be free from the political powers over them, but really their greatest need was to be free from their sin and their condemnation under the wrath of God. Then we read in verses 25 to 27 these words, "And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning him." Jesus wanted them to understand the significance of his death and of his resurrection. And so he pointed them to the Old Testament and showed them throughout that Bible of theirs, that Old Testament, everything that spoke about him and his death for sin and the resurrection that he had just experienced. That must have been a great Bible study, pointing out how the sacrifices pointed to him, how the tabernacle pointed to him, how the seed of the woman pointed to him, how the seed of Abraham pointed to him, how this the king that was to follow David, that eternal king on the eternal throne, pointed to him, how the prophets pointed to him, and how John the Baptist was the forerunner that pointed to him, and just amazing ways that he would show them what the Old Testament said about him. And then when they would come to know that he actually had been raised from the dead, they could have proof from their Bible, as it were, of his death and his resurrection. And we have God's word today, even fuller and more revealing. And this is a precious, precious document, and we need to see it in those terms. And we saw with the last leaders, the last words of leaders last week, that their focus was on the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God, the objective revelation of the Word of God. And Jesus does the same thing with those he's going to leave behind. He gives them a solid foundation in the Word of God. We read later in chapter 24 about Jesus appearing to the disciples, another incident here. And we read in verses 44 to 46, it says this, "Then Jesus said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law and prophets, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." Again, he meets with them. He focuses them on the Word of God, because he's going to leave them and he's going to give them the Holy Spirit, but he wants their foundation to be on the Word of God. At the end of those 40 days, Jesus ascended into heaven. And before he did, he gave final instructions on how they should respond until his return. And we find those words in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. We call this the Great Commission. Let me read that to you. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. "And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We need to pay careful attention to these words of Jesus, which were given to the disciples then, to the church, and to us as individuals. To help you better understand Jesus' instruction here in these verses, I want to look a little bit at the grammatical structure of verses 19 and 20. The main verb is make disciples. The focus of those verses is make disciples. And the extension of that command is to all the nations. Literally, it says, disciple all the nations. We say make disciples to make it into a command, and it is a command, but literally it says, disciple all the nations. It's a clear command. It's not a suggestion. It's not sort of an option. It's a clear command to the church. Disciple all the nations. In most of our translations, go at the beginning of verse 19 sounds like a verb, like an action verb, but it isn't a verb. It's a participle. It's an ing verb, ing. It modifies the word, the verb make disciples. It's to be, should be translated as going. And we have two other participles in that, in those two verses, baptizing and teaching. So we have three participles modifying a verb, and all the participles and the verb are all commands. They're all in a command mode. So this is what we get. Putting the command of the main verb together with the commands of the participles shows that Jesus is giving a very strong command to his disciples. Going, disciple all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. So we're to disciple all nations, going, baptizing, and teaching. I just find it interesting that he says, going, make disciples. He doesn't say inviting the people of the church make disciples. And although that is one way to bring people under the sound of the gospel, he wants us to go into our communities, into our environments, and there share the gospel, show the gospel, love the gospel to other people, and through that to make disciples. As we are going about our daily life, our goal in obedience to Jesus' command is to share the message of the gospel with others, and then baptizing them, teaching them, all with the purpose of making disciples. So making disciples involves the whole process from evangelism to conversion to baptism to teaching to the believer going out and making disciples themselves. That's the process we're called to as the church. To evangelize, to baptize those who respond, to teach them, and then to equip them to go out, going out, do the same thing in a reproductive fashion. So we haven't done very well in obeying this command as the church in general, and we've tried to do a little bit of that in the church here, but there's still a great way to go. Make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching. Another interesting thing in these verses, the word nations is the Greek word ethne, where we get, you know, an ethical group. Ethne means a group of people with the same language and culture and not just a geographical nation, an ethnicity rather than a geographic location. It's talking about a people group rather than physical area as the nations. It is a linguistic and cultural family group, and there are over 16,000 distinct people groups in the world that Jesus calls us to disciple. Some of these people groups have not yet been reached with the gospel, but God is moving in great strides these days, and there's a great movement of God in the world to reach all of these ethnic communities, ethnic groups. Today, much of mission work is geared toward training local Christians and church leaders. There are many areas in Africa where Christianity has taken root and has spread, but there's a need to train pastoral leadership. There's a need to train the Christians that have come to Christ. Some of them come out of animistic backgrounds or other kind of religious systems, and they have no idea of what it means to be a Christian, and all of it's mixed together with their witchcraft and their superstitions and so on, and that has to be separated, and that's a large job. And I want to be involved in part of that work in the next few years that I have, if I have that many, in working and training local pastors and Christians in a third world country. So the ethne we need to reach, the 16,000 plus distinct people groups in the world. And then the final promise of Jesus here, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus has given us a command to make disciples and will be with us to fulfill this command until he comes again. So going, baptizing, teaching, make disciples in all the ethnic groups that are in the world today. That's the command that God has given to us as a church. His last command. Now let's turn back to Luke 24. And I read to you earlier verses 44 to 46, but I want to read from 44 right through to verse 49 again. So here's 44 to 46 and then right through to 49, Luke 24. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." Then he says in verse 47 and following, "And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And then it says in verse 50, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he departed from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God." His last command, his focus on the word, and then his command that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, and that he would give them the equipment to do that, the power of the Holy Spirit. That happened in Acts chapter 2. Jesus, we're told in Acts 1:8, says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So as believers, we have the message and we have the power to bring that message to every ethnic community in the world, to our community and to the world as Church of God. I was privileged to attend Mission Fest in Toronto about a little over a week ago, and amazing how God is working in so many different areas around the world. But also amazing how the world is just falling apart. And again, we had evidence of that this week. The whole world is just breaking apart in so many different ways. And people need this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world. And we have the privilege and opportunity to bring that message. And when I think about that, I think involvement in other things is just, I just can't understand that myself. The one thing that is so important and the privilege that we have should consume us in every way. As I was reading to you last week, the words of Peter, the last words of Peter from 2 Peter chapter 3, as I was reading, I noticed in verse 12 a word that stuck out to me, which I really hadn't seen before. So I want to read to you again 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved," he's talking about the heaven and the earth, "what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness?" And that's the point I was trying to make, that the last days call us to live lives of holiness and godliness. But then it says, after waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Not only waiting for the day of the Lord, but hastening the day of the Lord. How can Christians speed up the coming of the Lord Jesus? Well, we're told very plainly in Matthew 24:14 by Jesus how that is to be done. He says in Matthew 24:14, Jesus speaking, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Until we get that job done, the Lord will not return. When Christians have proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom to all the ethnos of the world, then the end will come. So how can you get involved in the fulfilling of the commandment that Jesus gave us, going, teaching, baptizing, to make disciples in all the world? Well, first of all, and everyone can be involved in this, is prayer. Prayer is vital to the work of God in the world. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And the harvest is plentiful and white and ready to be taken in. And more laborers are needed. And God says, pray, or Jesus says, pray to God, the Lord of the harvest, and he will send out laborers into that harvest field. You may not be able to go to the nations of the world, but you can pray for God to send workers there and for God to bring men and women and young people to himself through the gospel. And I want to share with you this morning two powerful tools that you can use in the area of prayer. First one is this book called Operation World. Who has seen this book or heard of this book before? All right, not enough of you. Every single country in the world is in this book. Statistics on that country, what God is doing in that country, what the needs are in that country, and how you can pray for that country, which mission groups are working in that country, where that country is on the HDI rank, the United Nations rank of the world in regards to its health issues and living conditions and so on. Just an amazing book. And you can just go through a couple of pages every day, and it may take you a couple of years to get through it, but you'll be praying for the nations of the world. And I want to encourage you to get a copy of this. $15. I can get you a copy of this for $15. If you give me your name, I will order as many as I need to. I'm going to get one for the library as well. $15 for this book. That's amazing. You won't find a book like this for $15. And this is a world-impacting book if you will use it on a day-to-day basis. And I'm not talking about spending 2 or 3 hours in here, but if you do, that's good. Just go through a couple of pages every day and read about that country. I think you'll just, God may even adopt the country in your heart. You'll say, oh, I'm so moved by this country. I'm going to pray not only for this country today, but it's the burden that God has laid on my heart, and to pray for that country. So if you want a copy, let me know, and I'll order a number of copies. No tax, as far as I know, and I'll get them to you very soon. They're not far away. And the other resource is called the Joshua Project. Now, I've emailed the church twice on this project already. You can sign up for an email to be sent to your email. And you can sign up for 7 days a week, 5 days a week, 2 days a week, 1 day a week, whatever you want. It's a one-page email focusing on an ethnic group in the world. All the ones that have been coming through right now are people where there's less than 2% Christians, and how to pray for them. So you open up your email in the morning, and for 2 minutes you pray about this people group, and you learn about them. And you're praying with thousands and thousands and thousands of people that day for that people in the world. And God is hearing that cry for that people group. And God may even put on your heart to adopt a particular people group as you pray. So those are two very, very valuable resources if you really want to commit yourself to this task that God has called us to make disciples of all the world. You can change the world from your computer terminal or your prayer spot in your house. Second thing is giving. God has blessed us in Canada with tremendous resources, and we're responsible to use them for the glory of God. Now, I have wasted much of God's resources, but I'm trying not to waste so many this time in my life, and to be responsible for God for what He has given to me. I praise God for what we're doing at Rosedale in terms of supporting frontline missions, and I hope that we continue to do that here at Rosedale and even add to that task, and again, use the resources God has given us for changing the world. You can support Aileen in her venture to the Indian people. And eventually, as I get my information, I'll get that out to you too. And hopefully be in Africa in a couple of months. Third thing, Gloria's not going though. She wants you to know that. She's staying behind holding the fort. And so don't ask her anymore when she's going to Africa. If she gets there, they'll probably have to bury her there. Okay, and then the third thing is going. We all have those around us who need to hear the gospel message of salvation in Jesus Christ. Going doesn't mean crossing the Atlantic Ocean. It might mean crossing your driveway, crossing your street, and speaking to the fellow next door, getting to know them. When they share a struggle they're going through, just saying, well, I'm going to pray for you for that. Answering their questions. What do you believe? Where do you go to church? And it's not that difficult. In our mind, it seems terrifying, but it's not that difficult. You just talk to people and be who you are in their presence. Going. We need to pray for those around us who don't know Christ. Love them and share with them as the Holy Spirit leads us. We can also serve in local mission work and volunteer in groups that support mission work overseas by providing resources, support, information, contacts, letters, encouragement, whatever we can do to promote the advance of the gospel of the kingdom of God. We collect plastic bags, which are made by the French community, into mats, which are sent out for people that have to relocate because of earthquakes and other devastations. And so that provides them a dry sleeping area, which won't rot. We collect stamps, which are cashed in and sold. We collect eyeglasses. There's a number of different things that even we can do, taking our garbage, our plastic bags, and using them for the gospel. So there's a lot of small things that we can do, and they have a cumulative effect, as it were, upon the work that's taking place. in the last days of Jesus on this earth, his focus was on teaching the disciples about the kingdom of God by giving them an understanding from the word of God. And again, it says in Acts 1:3, Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So not only did Jesus want to set them on a solid foundation in the word, but he left the disciples with a clear command to make disciples in all the nations of the world by going, baptizing, and teaching. And that is our task until we die or until Jesus returns.